would get ready to start here. I thought I'd start tonight like we did before, just some songs that I think have some things to say about the scriptures we're trying to do. So I want to start out with 716, and we'll just sing one verse of this short verse. I want to take a lot of time up, make sure we have enough time for the lesson. But that song in Yield Not to Temptation, and then another one, I'll have you read the verse in it. So 716, God is so good, first verse. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He is so good to me. I think it's 392, That's not it. Should have written that down. 293. I'm kind of transposing things. That's not the first time I did that today. Transpose a number. Yield not to temptation. That's part of the verses we're looking at tonight about temptation. And we'll do the first and third in that. But if you look at verse 2, that's going to go with chapter 3 of James. And then turn over to 291. I'm not going to lead that tonight, but that goes over part of the scriptures we're going to look at too. The third verse, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? So, one of the things was in there that Marcia and I were talking about today. God tests us or tries us, but then when it comes to Satan, Satan's one that puts the temptations there. And then it's over our lust, our thinking, getting off, and then doing the wrong thing. But that third verse, if you read that, the whole thing clear through there, that is a good verse for what we're going to look at tonight. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh yes, He cares. And that goes with verses 9 through 15, I think it is tonight. Okay, yield not to temptation, 1 and 3.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
Tom, would you like to come up now and read chapter 1?
Chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variable, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Thank you, Tom. So looking at this, it starts out, I think, it's talking about a rich man, poor man, so it gives us a comparison to that, what to think about. How life's short, it's short for all of us. That's one thing, and then the other thing about trials and testing, the test that you're going through, and then the temptation after the test. When it says count it all joy, you count that as a joy for what reason would be, well, you went through it, if you can make that through that without messing up. Sometimes you will. Even if you failed, which was in that song about failing, even if you fail, you've learned something about next time you face that, you're going to be able to do better. So that's where you get the joy out of it. What did you learn from it? And then sometimes if you're really looking for it and got your mindset in the right attitude, right behavior, then you may be able to get some good out of it even, or see some good that you can do. You know, James says that he that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, that's lip service to it. So it was the way I would put it. So that's where we get that joy, I think. After it's over, what have you learned? What good could you do from what you went through? Yeah, if we stay in the Word, keep the right attitude, and then be looking for the good we can do, the good works. Love for God, love for Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the church. All those are things of God.
Hello. Welcome back to the study. We had made it down through verse 8, and so we're starting in verse 9 in this lesson. I hope you're enjoying the study. What a great book is the book of James to tell us those practical lessons. And James describes to us how we can be better Christians today, how we can grow our faith and be strong and complete in the Lord. And so great practical lessons laid out for us to help us to do a better job in our Christian life. Now let's read verses 9 through 11, and as we always do, then we'll go back and make some comments concerning the things that James has written. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. It flowers, falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And so we get a little explanation here concerning the rich, which James is going to talk about further when we get further into the letter. But he mentions it here right at the beginning. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. And so the lowly brother is the one who is humble, that he understands that he should not be lifting himself up, that he is satisfied with the honor, the exaltation that's talked about, which is being a servant of Christ, being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He is satisfied with that, and he glories in that, not in himself, not seeking a higher station, or wanting more notoriety, saying, look at me, look how great I am. No, he has humility. And so he is satisfied with the exaltation that comes in Jesus Christ. But what about the rich man? It says, but the rich man in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. Here's one who is trusting in his own riches. That's the kind of rich man we have being talked about here, Mark 10 and verse 24. But he has no reason to rejoice. Why is he looking to those riches? He should be satisfied just to be a servant of Jesus Christ. But his riches that he's trusting in that which is completely uncertain and will vanish away. It has no lasting value. And you think about the lasting value of being a Christian. That's where the true value is, that which is eternal, not which is fleeting. So here the context being that double-minded man, the one who is unstable in all of his ways. Well, the Christian should not be unstable in life, but he should glory in the life that he has as a servant of Christ. Focusing on wealth is going to what? Cause one to underestimate what is really important in life. And I think sadly there have been many people who have been persuaded by wealth to put their trust in that and their love of money first and foremost in their lives. And that has led them away from those spiritual things, those things which truly have value. There can be no respect of a person's wealth or estate. And so if they're looking at that and saying, oh, look how wealthy he is, look how important that is, and then they're not understanding. Now, James is going to come back to this later in the letter, as I said, in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. He's going to talk more about this, how maybe there was a little bit of a problem there at the congregation, that somebody rich would come in and they would give them more honor and respect than those who were poor. Well, that should not be the case. Everyone is equal in the church, regardless of their station in life, regardless of whether they have a lot of money or no money. If a brother is poor, he has great glory in the church. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ are equal. All deserve that respect. And so the dignity comes from the Lord. As a child of God, we have dignity. We are an heir of heaven. And so all Christians are rich in that way. And so we shouldn't pride ourselves on any wealth that comes from this world. And so here, just giving them a warning concerning that and how we should look at wealth, if we're being a true Christian, what we should think about those riches. And is this saying that riches are evil? No, it's not saying that. Is it okay to have money? Oh, absolutely. And money can be used for good and for righteous things, to help brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, help congregations to send more missionaries, to do more evangelism, to do more benevolence. Yeah, money is a great tool that can be used for wonderful things, but it shouldn't be trusted in or looked upon as a representation of someone's value, honor, or worthiness. No, those who are poor, they have just as much value in the Lord's kingdom. They are truly, actually, rich spiritually because they're in the kingdom. Even as a servant of God, they are rich. Now, verse 11, he says, "For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, than what does it do? It withers the grass. The flowers that are there, they fall away." Yes, the beautiful appearance that was once there, it's quickly gone. He says it perishes. And think about in the context of where this was written. In the Bible lands at that time, often it was a common occurrence where rain was very seldom coming to that region. And so you would have rain come, and it could only come maybe twice a year. And at that time, yes, the grass would become green, the flowers would come up, everything would be beautiful, but then that burning heat would come, and those things would quickly wither away. So in a way, James is saying, just look around you and see by your own environment of the things that happen. And if you would look to those, the grass and the flowers, and say, oh yeah, that's it. Yeah, but how fleeting are they? How quickly they go away. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Worldly wealth is not permanent. It's short-lived. And just like that grass and those flowers under that scorching sun, it is short-lived. You know, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, it says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Well, what are the things that are seen? Well, that's the physical things of this life, the things we see all around us every day. Well, they're temporary. They're physical. They're of this life. But those things which are not seen, those spiritual things, those are eternal. Those are the things that will never come to an end. And so we have to see the proper value in those spiritual things. Now let's go on to our next section. Let's look at 12 through 15. We'll read that and then go back and make comments. James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. All right, let's go back and look at this. Verse 12, blessed is the man, blessed. That comes from a Greek word that it means more than just simply happy. That's not a good translation of this word. It is one who is spiritually prosperous. Being happy just becomes because of your surroundings, the happenstance. That's where the word happy comes from. So, yeah, you just, the happenstance, you're happy because the surroundings, your condition is joyous at that time. Well, this is something that is deeper than that. Blessed is the man, spiritually prosperous is the man, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. The man, and we're talking about one who is rich or poor, that he endures trials, he grows in his faith, he does not break down under the trials, but he is blessed because of that. He is spiritually prosperous. And so blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now, we should not think of the word endures as him going through the temptation just because he has to face it. The meaning here is that he actively takes it head on. He says, yes, okay, it's coming this way. I'm going to overcome it. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. I'm going to remain faithful in Christ. And so this is a Christian who's not going to stumble or falter, but he set his mind on overcoming this temptation, that even if he's knocked down, he's going to get back up and he's going to defeat this sin. He is not going to let it defeat him. So he endures temptation in that way. And it says, for when he has been approved, and approved comes from that same Greek word, means tried and true, found to be authentic, that word that we talked about before, the melting down of the precious metals, removing of the impurities to find that which is pure, the pure gold, pure silver, that which is precious. So when he has been approved, in other words, he's been tested along the way, and he has been found to be pure as he should be. He's faced all those trials, and he's done it with the right attitude, the joy in knowing that he can overcome those challenges. So the Christian who does not understand those trials, he just gets frustrated. And he begins to blame God. He says, why me? Why is this happening to me? But you see, you have to have that right attitude of this can be used for good. This can make me stronger in my faith. And with that, I can gain God's approval. For when he has been approved, what happens? You get the reward. It says he will receive the crown of life. Crown comes from a Greek word that actually described the crown that was received by the athlete when he had won a great race. They would often have a crown or wreath, a laurel wreath of those leaves that would represent his great victory that he had in the race. It is a victor's crown, a crown of exaltation. You see it in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19 as well. So our faith is to be strong so that we can have the victory and we can overcome the trials that we meet in this life. You know, our faith is sometimes stronger when it comes to biblical commands than biblical promises. But you see, we have to have a strong faith in the promises that God has given us. He says, I'm going to give you a crown of victory. All you have to do is remain strong and faithful. You will be approved and you will receive that crown. Notice it says, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Love is that spiritual motivation. That's what's causing us to keep on, even in the face of difficulty. Even when the temptations come our way, we're going to keep on and we're going to remain strong. Why? Because we love the Lord. Because we want to please him. And so that motivates us to continue to do what is right and to surrender in obedience to our God. That's the key, to obey him. To say, I'm not going to do things my way, I'm going to do things his way. I'm going to do what he would have me to do. I'm going to obey him. Now, in order to do that, we have to study. We have to know what he would have us to do, but then to obey it, to follow his commands. It says, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Those who love him are the ones who are going to obey him. Verse 13, notice it says, let no one say when he is tempted. And so here's that temptation again that comes to him once again while he is being tempted. Don't try to justify yourself and say, well, I'm going to just yield to the temptation. I'll blame others for that, including God. I'll just blame God. It's God's fault. God allowed me to be tempted, and so here it's God's fault, and so I'll just go ahead and submit to the temptation. Well, no. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. It's God's fault. So James is kind of making a contrast here between the kind of an excuse a tempted person might make with the actual truth about what temptation is and what it was meant for. So we shouldn't say, well, I'm tempted by God. It's God's fault. Well, we should not think that just because God permits us to be tested that he is the one who is doing it. No, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he's not going to tempt anyone. As a matter of fact, God is with us and helping us if we are faithful Christians. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we've looked at this verse, but I want to look at it again. You really need to understand what it's saying here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now watch this. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means God is in control. And God knows what we are able to handle. And so if we submit to the temptation, that's not God's fault. God is not giving us something that we can't handle. He knows our limitations, and he is making sure that we are only under that temptation that we can bear. And so he's giving us that way of escape. He's making us that out so that we can get away from the temptation. Now, the problem is sometimes we don't look for that way out. We don't take the good path. We just look at the temptation, and we go right into it, right into those sinful circumstances. We've got to be smarter than that. God is protecting us. He's helping us in the sense that there are limits there. God says, don't worry. I'm going to make sure you're not overwhelmed by this temptation. I'll never allow something to come your way that you can't handle. And so we can't blame God. If we didn't stand up to the temptation, it's our fault, not his, because he was there trying to help us, and he limited that temptation. Notice it says, for God cannot be tempted by evil. God's nature is such that he is not susceptible to evil, to sin. He simply cannot choose such a thing. The Greek word here translated as evil is that which is contrary to God's nature. Contrary to God's law, evil is not it's not an entity, it's not a thing or a person. Evil is wrong, it is a transgression, it is lawlessness, and it has to do with God's nature, God's law, that which is right and that which is wrong. And so evil is that which is wrong, and it's against God's nature. Anything that we do contrary to the nature of God's law is, in fact, evil. Now, God does not create evil. He makes laws. There are laws that are in place. And so when those laws are disobeyed, that is where evil comes in. And some would say, well, okay, well, that's God's fault because he made the laws. No, he made the laws to help us so that we could avoid that evil. When we are tested by God, Satan will use those trials to seduce us into sinning. And so there is a test there. God allows us to be tested, but it is Satan who's trying to get us to sin. He's trying to get us to submit to that temptation. And so Satan provides that temptation which appeals to us. And it appeals to our entire personality, to our emotion, by the false promises that it gives, to our intellect, and the false facts that it presents, our willpower, trying to get us to go against God's commands. Just you think about the different ways that Satan is trying to get us to sin. Now, it also says, the last part of verse 13, about our God, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, this is an emphatic statement. He himself, God, tempts no man. God does not put inside us that desire to sin, to do evil. Yes, God made us with free will so that we can choose to do evil, but he did not put evil within us. That was our own choice when we choose to disobey him and to go after sin. We have that opportunity. Each and every one of us, we have that opportunity to do good or to choose to do evil. And in no way does God create the evil for us to choose. God gives us free will and we can choose, but what does the evil come about from? Well, from disobedience. God has provided a way. God has provided the right way, and then he has given man that free will to choose that right way. But then when man chooses not to, man creates the evil by a rejection of that which is good. And so man would go off into the way of sin because of his own choice, his own free will choosing to do so. And you may say, well, why did God do that? Why didn't God just make us like robots where we would have to choose that which is good? Well, because then we would be robots. We would not be man. We would not be able even to love God if we were robots. No, he made us with free will so that we can choose to love him and obey him. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to return that love. And so he gives us all those things which are good so that we would make that right decision and choose to follow him. But notice verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. You see this? So it's telling us that process of temptation, of what is actually taking place. Each one is tempted. And so here's that source of temptation. And you see the process. First one is drawn away by his own lust, and he's enticed by that. Now, the word enticed, it literally means to bait, or figuratively to trap by enticing. One is trapped or ensnared by his own desires. Let me show you this quote. There's a preacher who said these words, and I think this describes it well. It says, as a fisherman uses the most attractive sort of bait or the most alluring fly to induce the fish to strike, so Satan tempts us by means of those things which are to us most desirable. You see, here's Satan trying to draw us away with these desires. And so he's using those things which are most desirable. He's trying to get us to choose evil. He's trying to get us to turn away from God. So notice, when he is drawn away by his own desires, notice the word is when he is drawn away, not if he is drawn away. And it's used to describe that enticement that takes place, that lure that entices us to do what is wrong. It's like the lure on a fishing line or the bait which used in a trap by a hunter. And so sin drags or pulls us by our own desires, James 4 and verse 1. And so these evil desires, they're not given by God. This is our own desires that are drawing us to that sin. And notice that word, and enticed. The Greek word here for is enticed was originally used of hunters who set a trap that they might get an animal. And so the bait that they would use, and they will try to lure something in. Now, this shows us something. That modern philosophers are wrong when they tell us that we can blame our surrounding circumstances, the natural forces, or inherited factors when we choose to do what is wrong. No, we can't blame those things. We cannot put the blame on anyone else but ourselves when we have those desires to go astray. And so when we are faced with a temptation, we would stop looking at the bait and focus instead on the consequences if we follow after sin. What's going to take place? And so God is trying to teach us through His Word to understand that. Don't be lured in. Don't look at the bait that Satan is putting in front of you. Don't let that entice you. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin. And so James now uses an illustration here regarding conception and birth to explain this process of lust and sin. Lust, when it is dwelt upon, in other words, it's entertained in our heart, that lust, then it's going to bring forth sin. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23 and verse 7. So at the point where one has the desires, there's no sin. At the point when one is drawn to it, there is no sin. But it is when the desire for that self-gratification is yielded to that the deadly offspring is brought forth, that of sin. And so you see the whole process and how it takes place. Just as sin begets death, James 1 and verse 15, God our Father begets us as His children. And so here is that same kind of process that takes place. God would have us to be His child, but Satan would lure us with sin, which will result in spiritual death. He goes on to say in verse 15, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Here for full grown, it means having been fully formed. In other words, completed, it's reached its maturity. It brings forth death. This refers to the spiritual death, not the physical death. Though at times, of course, sin can cause physical death. But here he's talking about that spiritual death that comes about by following after sin. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 16. 1 John 5 and verse 16, John writes, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. The sin leading to death here refers to continuing in sin, not repenting of that sin. That's what leads to that spiritual death. You see, Christians have that freedom to choose to repent of that sin and to receive forgiveness for that sin. But if we just continue in it, refuse to be sorrowful for it, continue in sin, then it results in that spiritual death. Let's look at some other passages. Look at 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There are many who will not face up to the sin that they have in their life. If we're going to say, oh no, I'm perfect, I never do anything wrong, well, that's just self-deception. And with that kind of life, there's no truth in us. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, this is another place that helps us to understand that the temptation itself is not sinful. Jesus was tempted in all points, just like we are, but without sin. He never submitted. He never succumbed to the temptation. So the temptation itself, that is not the sin. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And so here Paul understood the dangers that are there. And so he would discipline his body to be prepared to face those temptations that were going to come his way, because he did not want to be lost or to become disqualified. In the same way, James is writing these words to prepare these Christians to be prepared for those temptations. In the same way, we must take this lesson and be prepared, so when the temptation comes, we do not submit to it. Anything that, here's Satan trying to trick us, trap us into sin, we're not going to listen. We're going to obey God. We're going to choose the way of righteousness and truth. We'll have to stop there, but we will begin at verse 16 for our next lesson. Thank you so much for your attention.
You see how I think you just pick one of these books up, this lesson tonight, and just preach a lesson on it from everything that's on here. That was a very good lesson on the things it covered. Covered them very thoroughly. What is a sin unto death? How would you explain to someone a sin unto death?
Sin you don't repent of.
That's all there is to that. Yeah, good answer, Ernie. Just very simply, just if you won't, I don't know whether you just build a wall, you're stubborn about it or not, you won't repent of it. So that attitude you can't go to God with. We're going to go tonight to the wonders of creation and the cuttlefish. This has a good name. It just sounds like something you wouldn't want to catch, or if you did catch it, you'd want to turn it loose, I would think, just because of its name.
Its feeding tentacles shoot out of its mouth like birthday.
Its eyes are like something from a Batman movie. Its feeding tentacles shoot out of its mouth like birthday party blowers. Its blood is bluish green and its ink is black. Scientists believe that these amazing animals have a complicated system of communicating with each other, including the use of dozens of different body patterns. Making the cuttlefish even stranger is the fact that it's not even a fish, but a mollusk. Who named this animal anyway? A cuttlefish has an internal shell called a cuttle bone. The scientists classify it as a mollusk. Perhaps the most amazing feature of cuttlefish is their ability to blend into their surroundings. Cuttlefish have been said to have the world's best camouflage skills. Cuttlefish have the ability to change the texture of their skin to mimic the shape of certain barnacle-encrusted rocks or corals. What if we could do that? These mollusks can move their entire bodies into a variety of positions. For example, while swimming next to large seaweed, cuttlefish can mimic the grass's motion by positioning and waving their eight arms in a similar way that the seaweed sways in the water. This makes it very difficult for both attackers and possible prey to know exactly where the cuttlefish is. In a study a few years ago, scientists placed horizontal and vertical stripes on the walls of different cuttlefish tanks. How did the cuttlefish react? These creatures spread their bodies out horizontally when in the horizontally lined tanks, and they raised at least one arm vertically when in the vertically lined tanks. But what must annoy predators more than anything is the cuttlefish's ability to change color, and to do so quickly. A cuttlefish can change the color of its entire body in the blink of an eye. If this mollusk wants to change to red, it sends signals to its pigment sacs to change to red. A cuttlefish can hide from other sea life by changing to the color of the sand or seaweed. It can also appear as a strobe light, quickly blinking on and off, likely to confuse predators. So extraordinary are these masters of camouflage, as some have called them, that government researchers have even looked into the possibility of copying cuttlefish camouflage for use in the military. Researchers are enamored with how cuttlefish achieve their quick and convincing camouflage. Nevertheless, the researchers admit it's highly unlikely that anyone could achieve that same level of camouflage. Scientists find it difficult mimicking the color-matching abilities of the cuttlefish as well as its texture-matching ability. In fact, no one knows exactly how cuttlefish match their backgrounds so effectively, especially since experiments have shown that cuttlefish don't look at their skin to check how well it matches the background. What's more, if, as some scientists believe, this animal is colorblind, only seeing in shades of green, how does it always choose the color most helpful, like changing to the color of sand when on the ocean floor? Cuttlefish are remarkable creatures. Evolutionists have called the animal a genius. Researchers admit that cuttlefish are sophisticated, intelligent, tailor-made creatures with a secret code. Yet evolution is often the very first word many think of to explain the existence of the cuttlefish. But how can intelligence arise from non-intelligence? How can something tailor-made have no tailor? No one would suggest that Morse code is the product of time and chance. Yet some evolutionists would have us believe that the cuttlefish's secret code is the product of millions of years of mindless accidents. The fact is, naturalistic evolution cannot rationally explain the cuttlefish. The real code giver, the intelligent designer who tailor-made the cuttlefish, is God. As the psalmist proclaimed, "This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all."
Listen to that. You are amazed by these things when you think about how quick they change and things. There's no way of explaining that. It's made by God. So it's important. And I get into camouflage, and that camouflage works. And to be able to do that, that quickly, that animal's probably pretty easily catches what it needs to eat. It'd be easy to do.
221. If you will, mark your songbooks to 702. 702 will be our invitation. O land of rest for thee, I sigh. When will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for circle on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side. No more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. Let's go to God in prayer.
Dear Lord, we humbly come before you this evening. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to come together, study your word, sing these songs, praise to thee. Dear Lord, we ask you with all those who are sick and afflicted, those who are unable to be here this evening, we ask you to be with them and comfort and strengthen them. Help us be better Christians, better examples. Help us always love and support one another. We ask you to be with all those who have lost loved ones recently. Comfort and strengthen them as only you can. Dear Lord, be with the church here in New Lex and our sister congregations. Help us grow spiritually, numerically. Help us spread your word and Bring those who are out around about us back over, bring them to you, that they would have ready hearts, that they would obey your word. Dear Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tom.
Please turn to 702. Word of a song of encouragement. If there's anyone here who's never been baptized into Christ, and we all know that's what we have to do in order to go to heaven, to please God. And we can be baptized, as Jim said, anytime you want to be baptized, if you haven't. Any time of the day or night, we're here to do so. And we know that God is pleased when people obey him and want to go to heaven. So if you're here tonight, you need prayers or anything, we're here to help you. 702, please stand. We'll sing, Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. On the cross you died for me. I will try to live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Just thinking on recent things, we're going to keep the Ward family in our prayers as they are suffering with grief with the loss of Les. Anything else? With the bulletins, there's still bulletins left, I know. So I'll just let you get one of those. There's many, many things in there, so a lot to look at. And anything that needs to be mentioned at this time, though?
Steve's cardiologist.
That's what I was going to ask. What the, that would
not
be.
Not sure yet.
Okay. All right. Keep Steve in your prayers because of the heart condition. Anything else? Good. Yeah. We need to announce those because sometimes we don't get those good. Yeah. We need to announce that as well. Now, I did want to mention about our tech room tonight. This is something important to remember on that, of how different things that made a difference, Sam, since we've had that, is when I worked on copying those for the lessons on Providence, the sheets we had on that, it took me 10 hours to copy all those sheets for everyone on that. When the tech room was here, then you could put the material into the computers in the tech room, send it to the copier, and it actually cut that in half. So Jared, we want to thank Jared for that too. He spent 5 hours in copying what we have in the book of James. So just wanted to let you know that, some things. That has been benefits that I think we haven't even realized yet. But when I notice them, I'll try to announce those. Anything else we need to announce? Oh, what's her name? Okay, we're going to keep her. Yeah, that's serious. We'll pray for her. Yeah, that you know, how do we just even get the name of the church here in New Lexington up to where people see it? Not only that, they're seeing what's going on in here. People tell them stuff that's not true. They'll say, I've watched that on there, and I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
So you get the truth by watching it 2,000 times. Thank you. It's important. Yeah. If we go into the Zoom on that, like I was thinking, about everybody in here knows Larry Burnett. If I wanted to get in touch with him in Zoom, I can sit there and look into that. He can see me, and I'll be able to see him and have an interview. And
to record the podcast.
Right. There's ways. I'm sure we're missing a lot of ways. It's helping. So we notice those. We'll try to tell everyone. I believe closing prayer now. Colin, you're going to do that.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be here tonight to learn your word. Please be with the sick and the ones who lost a loved one. Be with us as we learn here tonight. Forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.